message today. We ask God for your presence, not only in our worship, but also as we hear the message today. I ask you to give me clarity of mind, and may I speak too with clarity as we receive your message today. So Lord, do that work in us now, and give us this response that we are singing out to you. In your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen. Amen. Good morning. It is good to be with you this Mother's Day, whether you're a mom or you have one. It should cover all of us, right? You doing okay today?
Yeah.
Kind of? Okay. All right. What a beautiful day we've been given, and I'm so grateful that you've taken the time to be here, and I'm really excited to get back into the parable series of Jesus that we've been going through now since last. Can anyone remember when we started it? Since last January, I think. And we are now all the way to Luke 19. The parable in the series is in verse 11 through 27. But we're actually going to start in verse 1. And we're going to do this particular parable, the parable of the 10 minas, in a two-part series. Is that okay with you? Okay, well, you don't have a choice. But anyway, Luke 19, starting at verse 1, the parable of the 10 minas, you'll see why I'm starting in verse 1 in a second and why we're going to go through the story that comes before he teaches the parable. But I really would appreciate if you opened on an app or turned in your Bible to the section of Scripture and what comes before the parable that he teaches, he being Jesus. It's the story, a very familiar one, of Zacchaeus. Just raise your hand if you're familiar with this one. Some of you? Okay. It says, that's Jesus, he entered Jericho and was passing through, and behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus. And then it says he was a chief tax collector and he was rich. Now to that, I want you guys to say, oh dear. That's much better. So I'm going to say it again. And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was rich. I don't know what you guys are doing at home, but you should follow along too. Oh dear is right. Kids, you in this too? Okay. It says he was seeking, that's Zacchaeus, to see who Jesus was. Everyone was at this point in his ministry. But on the account of the crowd, he could not because he was small in stature. I know exactly what he's going through. So he ran ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was about to pass that way, he being Jesus. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and he said to him, Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today. Now, if you know anything about a sycamore tree, that's a very leafy tree. At least these types of trees in Israel are this way, even to this day. And so it's likely he was kind of hidden in the tree, and yet Jesus walks straight over. I believe, of course, by divine appointment, he meets this short little guy in the tree, because what? He's going to have a cup of coffee or have some lunch with him that day. Zacchaeus, you hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today. So, verse 6, he hurried and he came down and he received him joyfully. But, look at verse 7. And when they saw it, that's the crowds and the disciples who were around him, it says, they all grumbled. And they said this, he's gone in to be the guest of a man who's a sinner. Now understand, this doesn't mean like, well, we've all sinned. We've all done something wrong. This was a label in Jesus' day. Just like Luke 5:33 says, "And the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled at the disciples, saying, 'Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?'" This was a label. See, Zacchaeus, and we make it into kind of a kid's story because of his height and stature and because of the tree and all these things. But Zacchaeus, understand, in reality here, he was a hated tax collector, which meant in Jesus' day that Zacchaeus made his money by taking taxes from his own people. He was Jewish. And giving to the oppressive, brutal, cold-blooded Roman government. And on top of that, he made his money by charging people more than what they really owed the government. That's why this story is a oh dear. Uh-oh. This was controversial. Understand, this made Zacchaeus a cheater and an extortionist, and of all things, a defiled man. Why? Because the way his own people saw this was that he was robbing from the poor and giving to the rich, but they also saw that he was robbing from the temple and he was giving to the pagan Roman government. So now you start to see why this was such a big deal. This is why the people respond to Jesus going over to Zacchaeus' house the way they did. The people are thinking, look up here. The people are thinking, wait, Jesus, don't you know who this guy is? And oh, Jesus knew who this guy was. Jesus, don't you understand that this guy is the enemy? He has hurt us. Do you not know this guy's reputation? I want you to think about that for a second. I want you to think about the term reputation. Opinions held about someone or something. I want you to think about what role reputation plays in the way we see other people and ourselves. We care a lot about reputation, don't we? You agree? You care a lot about reputation. I care a lot about reputation. Clearly, Jesus was less concerned about his own reputation and less concerned about the reputation of those he sat down with and had dinner with than we would have been and then the crowd was. And I want us to think about that. And I want to ask you the question, I just want to sit with you for a moment. Why do we care so much about reputation? I'm not going to answer it for you. I want you to think about it. Or maybe I should say I'm going to answer it in this way. Why do we care so much about reputation? I recall what 1 Samuel 16:7 says. It says, "The Lord doesn't see things the way you see them. People judge by outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." There's a principle in this. And look what happens in the story. We don't know exactly what Jesus said or how long he stayed with Zacchaeus, but we know his response. And I'm so glad we do. Look on with me in verse 8. "And Zacchaeus stood." And again, we don't know the detail of what Jesus had already shared with him. But here's Zacchaeus' response to what their little luncheon, to what happened in their little luncheon. "And Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, 'Behold, Lord,'" notice he calls him Lord, "'the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold.' And Jesus said to him," now notice Jesus doesn't say, "Well, you better." Notice that Jesus didn't say, "Well, we'll see. We'll see." That's what we're like, right? Time will tell. No, Jesus says this, "Today," hear this, "today salvation has come to this house." since he is also a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. It's his very mission. He goes on in verse 11 to say, as they heard these things, that is Luke, he proceeded to tell a parable because he was near Jerusalem and because they supposed that the kingdom of God was to appear immediately. This story is the context of the parable. But we're not going to have time to get there today because it's too good. So we're going to do this in two parts. We're going to start with this story because I have to explain a little bit more about what's going on in this story to give us the context for what happens when we get to the parable. Is that okay? Well, you don't have a choice. Now, for the most part, we understand this is an incredible story of Jesus' redemptive love, how he seeks out and literally invites himself over to this guy's house. Everyone knows you're not supposed to invite yourself over to people's houses. But Jesus does. The guy who had the worst reputation in the whole area. Now, for the most part, we love this story because we focus on everything else than what it's really about. We've made it a kid's story, like I said. Like, isn't that cute that Jesus would even save the short rich guy? Oh. And it is a great story because it shows us just how far and wide and how deep Jesus' love will go to meet us in the place we're at. It's really the gospel at its finest. That we understand, that we know. But on a more personal and authentic level, if we really stop and consider what happened here, I think we can come to an understanding that this was truly a controversial situation, to say the least. That Jesus would associate with this guy, that he would go up the hill and stay at the luxurious mansion of the guy whose wealth came by extorting his own people. Take that in for a second. This was a bad man. I don't blame the people for saying, Jesus, how could you bring salvation to this guy? Don't you know he's harmed us? He's taken from us that which is yours. Jesus, don't you care about my pain and what I've been through and what he's done to me? Of course, just like all of the parables that we've gone through, Jesus is teaching us by way of deconstructing the way we understand the kingdom of God in our own minds, and he's reshaping our point of view. In this case, Jesus is addressing our own stubborn mentalities, and he is also addressing the way we see things and reputation, and he's also showing us something about salvation in the kingdom of God. We'll start with our own way of thinking. Jesus is addressing the thinking that salvation is for certain people. People are decent, but not really bad people. He's also addressing the idea that I'm better than my neighbor because I grew up in this and I follow the right things and I associate with the right people and I look a certain way. That's the way we do things. It's the thinking that you have to clean up your act at least a little bit before you can sit down and have a cup of coffee with Jesus. And he is turning that idea upside his head. It's the idea that earning favor, love, and relationship is the way to God, when in actuality, you cannot earn your way to salvation. Let me show you. Look at verse 9 again. And Jesus said to him, notice the detail. Again, this is the context of the parable of the 10 minas. And although the parable is about many other things, it really lays a foundation for our understanding about what the parable is about. We'll get to it next week. You have to show up. Anyway, verse 9, and Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house, since he is also a son of Abraham. Now, what did he mean by this? And I guess we can start with the question, what was the common understanding of salvation in Jesus' day? Remember that the religious leaders would fight with Jesus on things of this nature. In fact, they would defend their own reputations by saying things like, "We were born into this. We're sons of Abraham." When Jesus would say something like, "You're not following God your Father, you're following your own rules and your own religious practices, and by them you think you're better than everyone else, but that's on the outside. That's not something on the inside, because you are so far from God, you can't even see Messiah when he's standing in front of your nose." And they would respond this way, "We are the authority. Who are you? How dare you question us? We are sons of Abraham and Moses," and there it is. There it is right there. There is the contradiction right there. See, if Zacchaeus was also a son of Abraham, then yes, even a son of Abraham could be lost unless he met Messiah Jesus. Unless Jesus called him down from a tree and into repentance and into redemption, something that they could not do by their own rules and something that they could not follow nor cover up by covering up their own reputations or making themselves look really good on the outside. It reminds me of the story of the Samaritan woman. Probably a very similar conversation in one way or another that Jesus had with the Samaritan woman he probably had with Zacchaeus. Again, a person who really had a terrible reputation. She had been married 5 times, and she was now living with a guy she was not married to. And Jesus meets her as he goes through Samaria, not to get into the whole story. But Jews and Samaritans didn't mesh. They didn't do well together. They didn't accept one another. One group thought they were better than the other. In fact, so much so that when Jesus gets to the well and sits down and asks for a drink, the woman is shocked that he is even talking to her. And they get into the spiritual conversation, but she kind of tries to deflect because he gets into some really personal things with her. See, Jesus always gets right into the thick of things. But it's in this conversation that I want to show you something that he reveals to her that is so telling and relates to the story of Zacchaeus. They go back and forth, and they get into this discussion on salvation, actually, of all things. And then he says in verse 23, John 4, 23, "But the hour is coming." And what he meant by that is, oh, Messiah is coming. And then he says this, "The hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth." And then this, "For the Father is seeking such people to worship him." Go back to the other slide. The Father is, what does it say? Who's doing the seeking? Here is what he is showing them, and here is what he is revealing to us today, that Jesus, he never avoids certain situations because of someone's reputation. In fact, he went to the most difficult places where things were raw and challenging and broken, and he did this to seek and save the lost. The story is about Jesus once again seeking out someone who had a bad reputation and freeing them from the debilitating bondage of sin they were neck deep into, no matter what it looked like. And here's the thing, Jesus knows, as we know, that everyone has a reputation. Everyone. It just depends on which circle you're in. Everyone has a reputation. Some of us have a past we're trying to make up for. And we're doing everything on the outside we can do to make up for what we hope people won't think of us. And some of us, we're better at protecting our reputation on the outside, knowing full well that there's some stuff we don't want people knowing. Truth is, nothing we do can ever make up for what we've done. And here's the kicker. Wow, that was not planned. Here's the kicker. Or what people think about us. Because we can't control what people think. No, the only way to good repute is to allow Jesus to wipe the slate clean. The only way to good repute is the saving grace of Jesus and His restoration. The love of Jesus and the forgiveness of the cross is the only thing that can deal with our reputation or our neighbor's reputation or our lack of love for our neighbor because of their reputation. That's what Jesus came to do. And that's what He's telling us. Think about what He says in verse 11. As they heard these things, He proceeded to tell a parable because He was near Jerusalem and because they supposed the kingdom of God was to appear immediately. What does He mean by He was near Jerusalem? He was getting close to the cross. He was about to lay down His life, not just for His own people, but the castaways, the forgottens, the criminals, and the ones we hate. That's what Jesus was about to do. And He had to pause and stop for a moment and turn to the crowd and show them just how wayward their thinking was. It's Jesus who seeks us, calling everyone to come down out of the tree and out of hiding. It's God who is seeking true worshipers and calling us to let go of our own efforts, because when Jesus meets us face to face and the Holy Spirit gets a hold of our heart and the Word turns our thinking upside its head, it's in that place where we begin to see the true nature of the gospel and the goodness and the loving kindness of the Lord and what He has for everyone. Here's how we respond to this. Here's how we reflect personally on what this is saying and the context of the parable we'll get to next week. The first thing is this. Stop varnishing your reputation. Do you see what I mean? You can varnish a table. You can recoat the deck. But it's only going to last for so long. And guess what? You can't keep someone from saying or thinking about you what they think anyway. And that's the cold, hard truth, okay? But that's the truth. So rather than varnish our reputation, if you know what I mean, Jesus is calling us instead to meet with Him. And as He enters the door of our home, His redeeming love transforms our hearts and therefore the way we walk in life. See, we are inclined to hide what's really going on inside. And that causes us to see sin in everyone else's life and compare our lives to others, because that's the only way we can deal with it, if we just look better than our neighbor. And Jesus is saying that's not the way at all. The only way is through Me. See, God wants us to surrender our judgments and our prejudice, and He wants us to accept the work of Christ and what He did for us on the cross, because that's the only way, church, to change any reputation, to deal with anything on the inside. It's the only way we can deal with the hurt and the pain and all the things that we have been through. It's the only way for us to come to grips with the pain and the hatred we have towards another. Oh, don't think it's hatred. anything that could divide us is a level of hatred towards our neighbor. I don't think we realize how many people will not grace the doors of the church because they think that their reputation isn't good enough to be around this. I don't think we realize just how difficult it is for some to associate, not just with God's people, but pray to God and respond to His word. And that's based upon a misconception of God's love for them, and yet we struggle with it personally ourselves. Because we do think, well, is God's love great enough to overcome the things that I'm hiding that no one else knows? Yeah, we think that. And what Jesus is saying is instead of walking in the bondage of bitterness and pain and resentment, He died on the cross so that we could walk this life in the freedom that is revealed sin, not concealed sin. Do you see what I'm saying there? And in turn, allow Jesus to seek us and free us from the captivity that's holding us back from experiencing the true joy and fellowship of His love. That's what this story is about. And it's the context to another story where He's going to call us to go and be the light. But if we don't get this part, we're not going to understand the next part. It's that personal. So here is how we close. We respond in this way. And I just ask you to bow your heads, just so that there's not other distractions. Maybe close your eyes too. We ask our kids to do it, but I think we should all do it, just so that there aren't other distractions here. In this moment, these closing few moments, where we respond in faith to what Jesus is calling us to do. Here's how I want us to respond. Deep down inside our hearts, I want us to proclaim to Jesus, and you can do this, of course, silently yourself, that there's going to be no more varnishing of our reputations, but instead, Lord Jesus, would You come in and would You restore us in a face-to-face encounter with You, Jesus, because it's only by the blood that You have shed for us on the cross and only through Your forgiveness that we can now walk in the freedom that is Your forgiveness. And no amount of varnishing can help us look any better in Your sight, Lord, for You know all things. And yet, You meet us in this place, not with judgment on Your face, but rather with love and mercy, just as You came before Zacchaeus and You said, come on down, I'm going to Your place. And secondly, Lord, this is our prayer. Would You allow us to see the places where we are much more concerned about reputation to the point that we don't even get along with our neighbor or can't even find that place of forgiveness and accept that, yes, Your salvation is for them too. So, Lord, do that work in our hearts. And Lord Jesus, as the message continues to do its work in our hearts, we would pray that this would be real and that You would lead us from this point into everyday life relationship. And what that means for how we relate to one another, and most importantly, how we see You, God. This we pray, not by our might, but by Your power in the cross and the victory You have over sin, death, and the grave, and how we can receive life in Your name. We pray this in the name Jesus, our Lord, we proclaim you as Lord just as Zacchaeus did. Here and now, you are Lord. Do that work that we need you to do in our hearts so that we can walk in that freedom. We pray this in your name. Amen.